Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 4 June 2026, Hebrews.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. In the first three verses of Hebrews 1, we have the incomparable Christ. And then in verses 4 to 14, we have the preeminent Christ. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and glory he possessed in eternity past. He was enthroned at God the Father's right hand, the place of honor, as heir of all creation. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe, the incomparable Christ. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed end and purpose. The remainder of the chapter declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of the angels. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. Verse 4 presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. Verse 4 says, having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he inherited a more excellent name. And that word name is referring to his person, his essence, his reputation in comparison to them, the angels. The word inheritance denotes a past completed fact with present abiding results, showing that his possession of the inheritance is permanent. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. His name, his essence, his reputation, His person, His authority, His power, His dominion far exceed that of any created angel. As a result of the first advent and incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, in undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever, has become far, far superior to the angels. And He is now at the right hand, the place of honor of God the Father. The resurrected humanity of Christ is superior to all angelic creatures, including the current ruler of planet Earth, Satan himself. Hebrews 1:5-14, now the author of Hebrews, uses seven quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. Quotation number one, Psalm 2, verse 7. Hebrews 1:5, the first part of verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time? Now the quotation from Psalm 2:7. You are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. That is the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, His coronation as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. There are two very important things here. First of all, that verb, eimi, literally means to be or to exist. We have it in the present tense, and that's linear action start. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son has eternally existed. There never was a time when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not plan all of these things. In the divine decree, God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, and God the Son, with perfect humility, said, "Yes, sir, I will do it." God the Father sent the eternal Son of God, and God the Son willingly executed the incarnation plan and went to the cross. The phrase, "You are my eternally existing Son," is a quotation from the divine decree to show that in eternity past, God the Father always existed, and God the Son always existed. Christ was always the eternally existing God. He is just as much God as the Father. You are my eternally existing Son. There never was a time when you were not my eternally existing Son. And the eternally existing Son of God is the creator of the universe, the creator of all the angels, the creator of mankind. Psalm 2:7 is designed to prove that Christ is the eternally existing God. You are my eternally existing Son. And then we have the nounsameron, which is today, this day. Today I have, and the second great word in this quote is genao. Today I have genaoed you. The second psalm, Psalm 2, was originally sung at the coronation of a king, such as King David or King Solomon. Sameron genao is putting the spotlight on the coronation of Christ. It's putting the spotlight on His resurrection, ascension, and session. In His resurrection body at the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, He is crowned the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. At His resurrection, ascension, and session, Christ was declared to have the positional right to rule as the Son. Romans 1:4, who was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. This was never said of any angel. So Hebrews 1:5a, for to which of the angels did God ever say at any time, quoting Psalm 2:7, you are my eternally existing Son. Today I have genaod you. The resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, his coronation as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And then that brings us to quotation number 2. In the second half of verse 5, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And again, introducing quotation number 2, I will be his father, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the son of David, will be my son. This quotation, 2 Samuel 7:14, has a near fulfillment to David's son Solomon. However, it has a far greater fulfillment in Christ in the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ's kingdom will be established eternally. It is clear that David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the one who fulfilled all the messianic promises of redemption at the first advent, and he will fulfill the millennial kingdom blessings in the future at his second advent. Then that brought us to quotation number 3, Psalm 97, verse 7. Verse 6 says, and again, when he, God the Father, brings the firstborn to the civilized world, the second advent, he says, quotation number 3 from Psalm 97, 7, and let all the angels of God worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a very unique word here, and it's the word eisago. And eisago in this verse refers to the second advent, where Christ is brought back into the world. The second advent is a part of God the Father's plan and a part of the Father's schedule. Christ is brought back as the prototokos eis tein oikoumenein, the firstborn into the world. And this refers specifically to the second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. Prototokos was used by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:15. It does not imply that Jesus was created by the Father. He has been co-equal with the Father from eternity past. Rather, it speaks of Jesus' existence prior to creation, and his sovereignty over all creation. Therefore, Jesus is higher than the angels because he created them. So on the occasion when he, God the Father, again, eisagos, introduces the prototokos, the firstborn at the second advent, to the civilized world, all the angels of God, the elect angels, will worship him. This is recognition of the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute authority for mankind and for the entire angelic creation. The imperative mood of proskuneo is a command. All the angels are commanded to worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now that brings us to quotation number 4 from Psalm 104, verse 4. Quotation number 4. This is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels he saith, Kai pros men tus angelus legei. The conjunction chi plus the preposition pros with the affirmative particle men plus the present active indicative of the basic verb of communication lego plus the accusative plural of angelos with the definite article. And the conjunction chi is a connective chi, correctly translated and it's used to introduce quotation number 4. The preposition pros. Well, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 717 says pros is used in this verse to indicate a connection and should be correctly translated with reference to. So we'll translate it with reference to. The object of the preposition is the accusative plural of angelos, the angels. And then lego, he says. And with reference to the angels, he says. Quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4. And then we have in the King James, who, this is the one, it's an articular participle, the one who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. This is the articular present active participle of poieo, plus the accusative plural of angelos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of autos with the accusative plural of pneuma, plus the conjunction chi with the accusative plural of leitorgos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of autos and the genitive singular of pur with the accusative singular of flocks. All right. We have the verb poieo. And we've seen this word many times. P-O-I-E, long O. Used many times in the Koine Greek in the New Testament. And poieo means basically to do or to make. Now the key here is this is an articular participle. And you know by now the articular participle is substantival. It functions as a noun. And is correctly translated, the one who makes. Who is the one who is making here? The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created all the angels and mankind. So, poieo is used with a double accusative, and with a double accusative, you make someone or something into something. All right? So, we have this fantastic articular participle of poieo, and then followed by a double accusative. All right, a couple of things. One, the Lord Jesus Christ created the angels. And when he did, he made them pneumata. This is the accusative plural of the noun pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Now, this is the word that literally means spirit. And when you have hagios in front of it, hagios pneuma, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And so it's used here, literally, this is the word for spirit. This is not God the Holy Spirit. It's also used for angels. angels are called pneuma, spirits. Now, some of your translations might have wind. Wind is a possibility for a translation, but that usually comes out of your backside when you've had too many beans. But here it's a spirit. So pneuma is spirit, not emphasizing wind. It can refer to wind in a way. Angels are kind of like the wind. We're going to see that in a moment. So the Lord Jesus Christ created the angels, and when he did, he made them pneumata, spirits, too. Pneuma refers to the essence of angels. Their essence is they are spirit. And angels are invisible. Now they can manifest themselves so they're seen, but angels are invisible. God the Holy Spirit. Nobody's seen God the Holy Spirit. No one's seen God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He's the only Holy Spirit. He's invisible. And the angels are invisible, and they can be invisible all the time. They can also manifest themselves, and you see them, and a lot of times they have done this in the past, and they look like a man. And angels are always male. There's no female angels. They're all males. So pneuma refers to the essence of angels, and their essence is spirits. 3, angels are called spirits, and that includes the elect angels. They are called spirits. That includes the demons. They are called spirits. That includes the demons incarcerated spirits. They are called spirits. Now, let's look at a couple of these. We studied in Zechariah 6. Turn over Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6 and the 8 visions. In Zechariah 6, verse 5, we had the vision of the 4 chariots. And in verse 5, the angel answered me, "These are the 4 spirits of heaven, the 4 spirits of heaven, elect angels, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world." So we studied that in the 8th vision, vision number 8 in Zechariah 6, the vision of the 4 chariots. And we have it in our verse, Hebrews 1:7. And in our verse, and of the angels, he says, "He who makes his angels pneumata, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." There are 2 terms here. They are spirits and they are flames of fire. And then look down at verse 14. We haven't quite gotten there yet. "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Pneumata. There's our very same word that we have in verse 7. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Now, who are those people? You and me. And the Lord has a plan, and has in his plan, he has assigned angels to all of us. Now, you all have at least one angel with you 24/7, all the time. And believe me, knowing you, you needed that angel. You wouldn't have been here a long time ago. I wouldn't have been here a long time ago. We have a guardian angel assigned to us to minister to us in all kinds of ways. And that guardian angel is absolutely fantastic. And you all have a guardian angel. I remember the first time when I was at Bethany Bible Church, and at Washington State University in Pullman, Washington. And Pastor Breckel was teaching about angels, and he taught about a guardian angels assigned to all of us. We all have guardian angels assigned to us. First time I realized that. I didn't realize I had a guardian angel assigned to me. And so I'm in the shower. I'm thinking about Bible class, thinking about what I just learned. This was so neat, so fantastic. I mean, this is where your emotions are responding to doctrine. And I'm in the shower, and all of a sudden I go, hey, I've had this guardian angel all this time, and I've never even said hi to him. So I'm in the shower, and I go, hello, guardian angel. Well, there was a guy in the shower next to me, and he heard me say that. He go, what did you say, Olson? I said, I was saying hi to my guardian angel. Oh. He thought, well, this guy. And have you ever said hello to your guardian angel? He's been there all along. But when we have our resurrection body and we're higher than the angels completely in every way possible, then you will have lots of ministering angels serving you, ministering to you. Lots of them. Lots and lots of them. So they're used for elect angels. Pneuma is used for elect angels. It's also used for demons. Turn over to Matthew 8. Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 16. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, cast out the spirits, pneumata, our word. He cast them out with a word and healed all who were ill. Matthew 8:16. So here it's used for demons, unclean spirits. Look over at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Mark 1:27. And they were all amazed. So that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean pneumata, even the unclean spirits, the demons, and they obey him. Mark 1:27. Then look over at Mark 6, verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them, the 12, the authority over the unclean spirits, pneumata. And then look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, pneumata, demons, and they were all being healed. And then look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, this is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, pneumata, like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. So it's used, you notice that most of the references to angels as spirits are made to fallen angels, and fallen angels are called unclean spirits. It's also used of those fallen angels who are incarcerated. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and also by the agency of the Holy Spirit, he went and made the victorious proclamation to the spirits now in prison, incarcerated spirits. So, pneuma is used for elect angels, for fallen angels or unclean spirits, and for incarcerated spirits. Point four. But the word pneuma, spirit, refers to the essence of angels. The essence of angels. Five. This is one reason why they are invisible. Six, in verse 6, these angels have proskuneoed the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they have kissed his feet or the hem of his garment. They have given him homage. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ as a superior being, the eternal God. Seven, he is the God-man, and they have recognized that he is superior even in his true humanity. He is the God-man, and they, the elect angels, have recognized that he is superior even in his true humanity. Eight, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only made them spirits, but he has also made them a flame of fire. Not only made them spirits, he has also made them a flame of fire. Now we have the word liturgos. That's L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. Liturgos. And liturgos means servant. It's used here for the function of angels, and therefore should be translated sacred servants. It's the function of these elect angels. They are sacred servants. They are sacred servants with a sacred service. The Lord Jesus Christ has made his sacred servants also puros, flocks, poor flocks, a flame of fire. What does that mean? One, that phrase, a flame of fire, refers, first of all, to the angel's brilliant brightness and appearance. They can manifest themselves with great brightness and appearance. Two, it also implies they implement God's divine judgment. They implement God's divine judgment. And we studied that. We studied that in our Zechariah Tuesday night class, Zechariah 6, 1 through 8, the vision of the four chariots and the elect angels carrying out divine judgment on the earth. So it also implies they implement God's divine judgment. So the corrected translation. And with reference to the angels, he says, quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4, the one who makes his angels spirits and his sacred servants a flame of fire. All right? One, this quotation shows the place that angels have in God's divine administration throughout the universe. This quotation shows the place that angels have in God's divine administration throughout the universe. Two, Christ is the one who created and commanded the service of angels. Christ is the one who not only created the angels, he then commanded these angels, commanded the service of angels, and they minister under him, under Christ and his authority, to carry out his will and his purposes in the earth. Christ is the one who created and commanded the service of the angels, and they minister and serve under him to carry out his will and his purposes. Three, the words spirits, pneumata, and fire, flocks, define the nature of these created beings and describes their qualities and their activities. Defines the nature of these created beings and describes their qualities and their activities. Four, pneuma, the word for spirit, may also be translated wind. Wind. Five, and like the wind, angels are invisible, powerful, and travel quickly. Like the wind, angels are invisible, powerful, and travel quickly. Six, even though angels occupy a high place of service in God's plan, Even though angels occupy a high place of service in God's plan, their position is still transitory and far, far inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though angels occupy a high place of service in God's plan, their position is still transitory and far, far inferior to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven, Christ is infinitely superior to angels. Christ is infinitely superior to angels because He is their creator and they are subordinate to His authority and will. He is their creator, and they are subordinate to His authority and will. So verse 7, and with reference to the angels, he says, quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4, the one who makes His angels spirits, and His sacred servants a flame of fire. Now that brings us to quotation number 5. 7 quotations. Now that brings us to quotation number 5. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Before we look at this in Hebrews 1, 8, and 9, turn over to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Thy God, has anointed Thee with the oil of happiness above thy fellows. All right. Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. But unto the Son he saith, the King James. This is the postpositive conjunction de plus the prepositional phrase pros plus the accusative of huios with the definite article. The postpositive conjunction de is the conjunction of contrast. And as a conjunction of contrast, de, D-E, should be translated but. But. Now in quotation number 4, what was said was not given. Just what was done to them, how they came into existence, their origin, their creation. But now, in quotation number 5, we have the conjunction of contrast, de. But, because now God the Father is speaking face to face with the Son. So now we have this conjunction of contrast, Deb, because now God the Father is speaking face to face with the Son. God the Father says this to the Son. Pros, we have the preposition pros plus the accusative. P P-R-O-S, pros plus the accusative. Pros plus the accusative means face-to-face with. And then we have huios. H-U-I-O-S, huios. And huios is the Son, God the Son, the preeminent Christ. Now, there is no he saith in the original autograph, but it is left out by ellipsis and therefore must be supplied. So the corrected translation, but face to face with the Son, he, God the Father, says. Now the quotation from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is the nominative singular of thronos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the personal pronoun su, plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative of ion with a definite article, plus the genitive of ion, repeated with the definite article. We start out with ha thronos. T-H-R-O-N-O-S, thronos. One. Thronos literally means throne. Literally means throne. In fact, we get the word throne from thronos. Two, it is used of the throne of human kings and rulers. It's also used of the throne of God. God the Father. It's also used of the throne of Christ. And here it's used for the throne of Christ. Three, this declares that Christ has a throne. Angels don't. Christ has a throne, but angels don't have a throne. Angels only minister around Christ's throne. They minister around Christ's throne. So Christ has a throne, whereas angels only minister around Christ's throne. Four, the angels are sacred servants. And these are the elect angels. The elect angels are sacred servants and the worshipers of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ has an eternal throne and is the ruler, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords forever and ever. The angels are sacred servants and the worshipers of Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ has an eternal throne and is the ruler forever and ever. The personal pronoun su, your throne. Your throne, Christ's throne. Christ's throne, the Messiah's throne. Five. Then we have the vocative of theos. The vocative of theos. T-H-E-O-S. The vocative of theos, O God, is being addressed to Christ by God the Father. Right here, God the Father calls God the Son, the God, ha theos. The Father calls the Son, Ha Theos, the God. 6. This throne of Christ is ace ton iona to ionos. I mean, this is great. I saw this, I just got down, did a bunch of push-ups. No, I didn't, because I couldn't get up if I did that. I was doing them in my mind. Ace, ton, iona, two, ionas. Ace, ton, iona, tu, ionas. Which literally says two, definite article, the ages, to the ages, genitive, of the ages. So this literally says, unto the ages of the ages. I think that's fantastic, beautiful. Seven. Figuratively, the throne of Christ is forever and ever and ever. It is an eternal throne. Figuratively, the throne of Christ is forever and ever and ever. Unto the ages of the ages, it is an eternal throne. 8. While the angels are servants and ministering under the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the ruler forever and ever. While the angels are servants and ministering under the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the ruler forever and ever. Now Christ, the ruler, has a sign of rulership. The King James says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That is a mistranslation. Mistranslation. As soon as I saw the King James, and then I looked at the Greek, I go, no way, Jose. Now, you know what the word for righteousness is, dikaiosune. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, long E. That's the word righteousness, dikaiosune. We don't have dikaiosune here. We have Euthutes. E-U-T-H-U-T, long E-S. Now, you tell me, does that look like that? Euthutes dikaiosune. Dikaiosune is the word for righteousness. This is not dikaiosune. This is euthutes. So we have the conjunction kai plus the nominative singular of rabdas with the definite article plus the genitive singular of euthutes with the definite article plus rabdas repeated plus the genitive singular of basileia with the definite article and the genitive singular of the personal pronoun su. The conjunction kai again is a connective kai and is correctly translated an. And then we have rabdas. That's H, breathing over the word. H-R-A-B-D-O-S. Rabdas. And Rabdas literally means a rod, a stick, a staff. In our verse, Rabdas is the ruler's staff or a scepter. That's Rabdas, the scepter. Now, Christ's scepter is called, hey, Rabdas, taste Elthutetas, the genitive of the word Elthutes. So Christ's scepter is called a Rabdas Elthutes. One. Elthutes is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. Hapax legomena. The kaiosune is found multitudes and multitudes of time. Two. Elthutes comes from the verb elthuno. E-U-T-H-U-N, long O. Elthuno. So elthutes comes from the verb elthuno, which means to straighten, to make straight, to guide straight. That's the verb. The verb means Elthuno, to straighten, to make straight, to guide straight. Three. So Elthutes literally means straightness. Straightness. Not righteousness, straightness. So in our verse, we don't have dikaiosune, righteousness, in our verse, verse 8, we have Elthutes. Now when we get to verse 9, we're going to have dikaiosune in verse 9 because the Lord loves righteousness. He loves dikaiosune, but He hates anomia, lawlessness. 4. So literally, Rabdas Elthutetas means a scepter of straightness. Now, what does that mean? A scepter of straightness. Five. This refers to perfect standards of law and establishment. Perfect standards of law and establishment. Six, Christ will reign forever, administering perfect laws, divine laws, laws of divine establishment. Throughout the millennial kingdom, as the ruler of planet Earth, He will rule planet Earth in the millennium. Perfect laws, divine laws, laws of divine establishment. 7. The scepter of establishment represents the authority and the one who makes them function. The scepter of establishment represents the authority, that's the scepter, and the one who makes them function. 8. This scepter of establishment is the scepter of your basileia. your kingdom. Basileia, kingdom. Your royal power, your royal rule, your kingdom. 9. In this quotation, Psalm 45, verse 6, the author affirmed the eternality, majesty, authority, and administration of the Son in God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. In this quotation, the author affirmed the eternality, majesty, authority, and administration of the Son in God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So, corrected translation. But face to face with the Son, He, God the Father, says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of establishment is the scepter of your kingdom. That is, when I said verse 6, that was Psalm 45, verse 6. Now, in Hebrews 1:9, we have Psalm 45, verse 7. And now we have Dikaiosune. Now, in Hebrews 1:9, God the Father also celebrated the Son's status of absolute righteousness in keeping with His very essence as a holy, absolute, righteous, perfect, justice God. And that is in Hebrews 1:9, which is Psalm 45, verse 7. Well, we'll pick it up at this point next time. And we're only in quotation number 5. We have 2 more quotations afterward. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.